So I've mentioned to you a number of times that there is a publication, a website, an organization really called the World Economic Forum. The World Economic Forum, you can look this up online, worldeconomicforum.org. And if you want to see where the globalist plans are, that's where you want to go. And you can really see some crazy things, some things right out of the Bible. You'll see that they have planned for us and for the people of the world. But here is an article out of came out yesterday, and it's entitled "Business Has a Big Role to Play in Vaccinating the World." So they don't hide their thoughts on what they want to see happening. And of course, the push is that everybody would get this vaccination. And you know, if it was the government, maybe at the time of World War II, maybe we'd feel a little better about it, you know. But a lot of us are quite reticent about somebody sticking a new thing in my arm, you know, that's not really been tested, and we're not even sure what's in it. And just I'll read a little bit from the article, a couple of the main bullet points. The mass vaccination programs, this is from the World Economic Program article. The mass our mass vaccination programs launching around the world face a host of challenges that businesses can help overcome. Large employers can help to build trust in vaccine and encourage uptake. COVID-safe precautions in workplaces will remain vital in slowing down the spread in the meantime. And of course, what some of the things that we are seeing and expecting to see, and that all of us who work for somebody in a larger group or organization, you will probably see at some point where they're going to say, if you want to come back to work, just bring in your doctor's note or whatever the proof is that you have been vaccinated. The same thing will follow for your children going to school, for you to travel and all that. And that's not in place yet, but that is certainly the goal. The article reads in part, this is from the middle of the article, it says, "Governments, central banks, and organizations like WHO," well, who is WHO? The World Health Organization. That's globalist organization 1A right there. Organizations like WHO are hugely supported by enterprises joining the good fight. Public-private partnerships adopting the all-hands-on-deck approach have served us tremendously well, even as corporations fight their own battle to protect employees, redeploy capabilities to help new pressing needs, steady cash flows, and keep the economy running. From the contact tracing apps, digital health passports, technology for safer public spaces, vaccine discovery, logistics capabilities for vaccine distribution, to massive philanthropic funding for community support, enterprises are truly partnering nations struggling to tide things over through these trying times. Enterprises are uniquely equipped to chime in with reason and reassurance and bring the transparency, that's almost a joke, right? Bring transparency and clarity that's needed to counter the spread of distrust and fear. Now is our chance to be the ambassadors of humanity, moving us all forward together towards a definitive end of the pandemic." The article talks about fear specifically in the Black community, and there's been a lot of press on this. I find it very interesting, and they're created an ad that will be targeted toward Black America, as you know, they've been through some pretty tough things with some of the experimentation that went on in World War II and things like that. So a lot of people don't believe it's good. The percentages of people that are agreeing that they'll take this vaccine are very low, very, very low. Way, way under 50% say they'll take it, you know. So we'll see what happens. Secondarily, I had another article here that's really apropos to what's going on with the election results. And I mentioned to you last week that YouTube will delete any entry on there that questions the validity of the election results. Can you believe that? That is just unbelievable. Well, this is an article. It says forensic audit reveals Dominion Systems. Now, Dominion Systems, if you're not up to date, is the vote counting machines that they have employed in all these different states. So it reads, or it's titled, Forensic Audit Reveals Dominion Systems Were Designed to Create Systemic Fraud. Now, this has been a story that's been pretty big in the last couple of days. But check out what it says here. If I can open it up. Kevin Elsenmeyer, 13th Circuit Court Judge, released a bombshell report on the audit of Dominion voting systems, proving that the controversial ballot counting machines were designed to create systemic fraud. So what's he saying? This wasn't just a haphazard mistake. This was by design that were set up to do this. A forensic audit of the 16 Dominion machines in Antrim County, Michigan, found that 6,000 votes for President Donald Trump were flipped to Joe Biden due to an error in the system that conveniently worked only in Biden's favor. The report had previously been sealed under a protective order that Judge Elsenmeyer lifted in the public interest. But we now know that voter fraud in Michigan and surely elsewhere where the Dominion systems are used was intentional rather than accidental, as widely claimed. We conclude that Dominion voting system is intentionally and purposefully designed with inherent errors to create systematic fraud and influence election results, stated Russell Ramsland Jr., co-founder of Allied Security Operations Group, the company that conducted the audit. The system intentionally generates an enormously high number of ballot errors. Now, the ballot error number that Dominion has been putting out has been calculated at 68%. Oh, it's actually over point something or other, over 68%. Now, the allowable error amount, and this is all calculated ahead of time by the Election Commission, is 0.0005 is the allowable error frequency. These machines are putting out nearly a 7 out of 10 votes are cast wrong in the system. And so that's why, if you don't understand why hasn't Trump just given up? Because they have all this information, and it is going to come out soon. My advice to you and me is to go to the God of heaven, to our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has power over the dominions and the powers that are controlling this world. And we can ask God in Jesus' name to move and bring about righteousness. And that's what we should do, and that's what we're going to do right now. So pray with me, will you, as we open tonight. Father, we praise you, Lord God of heaven, creator, ruler of heaven and earth, and our Lord and Savior. We come to you, and we ask, Lord, first off, for our own selves, that you would just relay our fears, that you would open our ears to hear your voice tonight. Lord Jesus, would you allow us a place in the throne room that we might hear directly from you on what you're doing and what you have for us tonight. Lord, we pray now for our country. We love our country, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would, in your mercy for your servants, which are many, Lord, that you would protect and you'd bring about righteousness. Lord, you'd tear down strongholds. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would reveal the truth, that you would expose evil. Lord, that you remove those that are intentionally causing harm to our nation and to the cause of Christ. And so we thank you, we praise you, and may your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you again, and good evening. So tonight, we're going to pick up in Revelation chapter 8. And so it's important for us to remember where we are in the progression of the book of Revelation. Of course, we remember that there's a special blessing offered to us for just reading and hearing the Word of God in the book of Revelation, which is pretty unique in the Bible. The book, as you remember, and I go over this every week, has its own outline. And we remember that it is where? Chapter 1 and verse 19, right. Chapter 1 and verse 9. There, John is told to write the things which you have seen, which are the things which are in chapter 1, right? We remember that, chapter 1. And then he says, write the things which are. And the things which are the things in chapters 2 and 3, which is the church age, is what we call it, the church age. And in the church age, we spent a lot of time learning that we had the whole history of the church laid out prophetically. At least from John's perspective, it was all ahead of him at that point, right? It's 2,000 years and counting now. But it wasn't at that time when it was written. And then finally, John is told to write the things that were to happen after these things, or the things that were going to take place after this, and where we learned our favorite Greek term, which is called metatauta, right? Metatauta. And metatauta, of course, means after this or after these things. And so the things that John was to write that were going to happen after these things are the things that were going to happen after the church age. So in essence, those are all the things that are going to happen from chapter 4 moving forward. Now in chapter 4, you remember that we saw John hearing a loud call, and he's called up to heaven. And there's an open door in heaven in which he goes through. And of course, we've talked about that our view here at Calvary Sunrise is that that is a picture of the rapture of the church. And it certainly outlines that pretty well, because that chapter begins with our favorite code word or phrase, metatauta. So after this, it says, then, you know, I heard a loud voice and bam, there I am going through a door up into heaven. And there we see the church represented by the 24 elders there in heaven, in the vision that John has. And of course, he has the vision of the throne, and chapters 4 and 5 are all about this heavenly vision of the throne room. Now, what is interesting that we have been learning is that we only see the word for the church, the ekklesia, that's the Greek word for church. We only find that word in chapters 1, 2, and 3. We never see the church mentioned again during the Great Tribulation or following, which is pretty interesting. Now, he kind of refers to us when we get to the second coming, but really the word is not used. So I find that very interesting that the word is never used during this time of Great Tribulation, which is where we find ourselves tonight in our study. So in chapters 6, 7, and 8, and following now, we're in side of this time called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And we're about to learn tonight about the second set of judgments. And we've been through one set of judgments, but now we're going to the second. The first judgments were called what? May you remember? They were the seal judgments, right? Where Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the only one found worthy, and he opens each seal. And with the opening of each seal, then is a judgment attached to it. And then there were seven of those judgments, but we found out that we go through six, and then the seventh seal opened up a whole new set of judgments, of seven more judgments, and these are called the trumpet judgments, which is where we're going to pick up tonight. So last week, we studied the first five verses of chapter 8, and you might remember that it began with a half hour of silence in heaven. Some people say that they know there's not a woman's ministry there, right? because there's a half hour of silence. Don't throw anything. Just kidding. Somebody else said, we know that there's no lawyers in heaven then because it's all quiet. There's a half hour, right? For the half hour. And, of course, the silence there was for the prayers of us to be heard, which is a pretty cool thing when you think about it. God stops all the pageantry of heaven, all the offerings and the worship and the music and all that all stops so that he can hear the prayers. And, of course, at that time then, we saw that the wrath of God was ready to be poured out on the earth. And so the prayers of the saints are brought to God, and the angel takes the prayers of God, puts them in the censer, and takes fire from the holy altar, and he violently throws them at the earth, resulting now in peals of thunder and lightning, and it's followed by a great earthquake. These are going from, remember when we talked about the seal judgments, if you can remember back, remember what the seal judgments were about. They were about things that are more common to man, which was warfare and intrigue and that sort of thing, and famine that would come, and pestilence and disease. We talked a lot about that when we were studying that. But here, as we move into the trumpet judgments, we're going to begin to see that these things can't necessarily be man-made things, as we will look at these in more detail. And I was wondering, as we opened up, I wonder if any of you have ever experienced a lightning strike real close to you. I certainly have, and it is blood-curdling. And if you're really close, you know, your hair will stand up. It'll do some static electricity things to you. But you get that lightning flash, and you know when it's close, when there's really almost no time between the lightning and the thunder peal that comes after that. And it can really catch you off guard. And if you've got animals, you know, animals just hate it, you know, because it is quite alarming. So this is what's happening to the earth, the sign of great storms coming and mixed in with an earthquake just for good measure. So let's pick up now again in chapter 8, and I'm going to begin to read at verse 1. We're not going to talk about verses 1 through 5, but I want to read it for context. And by the way, tonight I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and we'll begin the commentary at verse 6. But let me just share with you why I'm doing that tonight. You know, I'm spending a lot of time in the Greek language, and what the best manuscripts are directly from where we get the NASB. So not to say that the New King James is not a good translation. It is, but the NASB is a little closer to what it is. So when I'm studying Greek, it's using the same source, so it kind of makes it easy to do it. So that's why I'm doing this, just as a test to see how we go. But if you see it reading a little different than yours, don't worry about it, because pretty much is saying the same thing. Sometimes it might use a different word. So chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a green censer. And much incense was given to him so that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to earth. And there followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And now beginning in verse 6, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And there were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were so struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound." Wow. So now, as we move into these judgments, we're going to notice that, like the proverbial frog in the pot, that the heat is being turned up several notches as we just get into the trumpet judgments. And we're going to find that as we move forward, and especially as we get into chapter 9, that we're going to see real supernatural things beginning to happen that are just really kind of spooky. So let's dig into this in each trumpet, and we'll talk about it, and we'll see what kind of sense we can make out of this. And so I pray that you're listening carefully. So again, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 says, And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees burned up, all the grass were burned up. Wow. So remember last week that I talked to you about these seven angels. It's kind of an interesting study. And some believe, and I think I've always taken the tack, that this was referring to the seven spirits before the throne of God. And John has mentioned this several times. But there is another Jewish tradition that is kind of interesting. And they had this in their teaching, and they called these angels the seven angels of the presence. That's P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, the angels of the presence. And you might remember, I even gave you names because this is part of their tradition. This comes out of the Apocrypha in the book of Tobit, and it says, their names were Uriel, Raphael, Ragel, Michael, Sariel, Gabriel, and Remiel. So scholars equate these people, if this is what you believe, that these are equivalent to the archangels. So that's where some of that teaching actually comes from. So the trumpet sounds, and what do we see? Well, we see hail and fire mixed with blood thrown to the earth. Now, this has got to be an incredible sight, right? So you think of hail. Is hail hot or cold typically? Cold, right? So hail on fire? This is kind of wild, isn't it? And then mixed with blood. How do we put all that? Well, we're not going to know until that time. But what are the results of all this happening? You can imagine that a third of the earth, a third of the trees, and a third of the green grass are burned up. Now, let's try to get a feel for how much is a third of the earth. Well, in my estimation, we're talking about something like North and South America together. Now, whether that's what he means there in terms of the particular places going to burn up, that's what we're talking about. That's the amount of area that we're talking about. One third of the landmass of the earth is going to get burned up, and all the life on there is going to get burned up. Very, very interesting. So according to William Barclay's commentary, I thought this was interesting. He says, here we have a picture of the elemental forces of nature hurled in judgment against the world. At each blast on the trumpet, a different part of the world is attacked. The destruction that follows is not total, for this is only a prelude to the end. Imagine that. This is just the beginning of it, right? In one sense. First, the blast of destruction falls on the earth, what we just read. Then it falls on the sea, which we'll see in just a second, verses 8 and 9. And then it falls on the freshwater rivers and springs, verses 10 and 11. And then it falls on the heavenly bodies, which we'll see in verse 12. And the tide of destruction is let loose on every part of the created universe. That's from William Barclay's commentary, and I agree with everything he said there. Now, it's hard for me to imagine what this is going to be like. And I began to wonder today and tried to make sense of this a little bit and just try to give maybe an explanation as what could be causing this. And one of the things I thought of is that perhaps what could be causing this is some kind of a volcanic upheaval. And so you see rocks falling down, and then if it's a huge kind of a global event, we see the red lava, which red like blood, and then everything getting burned up. So we definitely have a huge heat source there. So just put that on the back burner. That may be one of the things that God could be using here. Others see an asteroid here, perhaps, as something that could be causing that. Now, we see parallels to this in the plagues on Egypt during the Exodus. And of course, we're going to see a lot of parallels of the Exodus here in the book of Revelation. And we know that's how the Holy Spirit works. He sets things up as an example and carries them forward through the Word of God so that we could understand. So references to the plagues suggests that in Revelation we have the final exodus of God's people from the bondage of the world. Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 25 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" So we see Charlton Heston in our mind, all of us that are a little older, you know, we've seen the Ten Commandments so many times, and we see him talking right to the face of Yul Brynner there, and, you know, Yul Brynner continually saying, "I will not let them go," you know, and all this, right? So that's sort of the vision maybe you have in your mind. That's what I always think about when I read this stuff. He goes on to say in Exodus chapter 9, he says, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you, and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there was no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." God speaking through Moses to the Pharaoh. Verse 18, he says, "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as not been seen in Egypt from this day, from the day it was founded until now." Wow. "Now, therefore," this is God warning them now, he says, "bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, they will die." Wow. "Then one among the Pharaoh's servants who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock out in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on a man and on a beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder, and hail and fire ran down to the earth. So very similar to Revelation here. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very severe, such as not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Verse 25, the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Wow, that is pretty scary. You know, I was thinking today, and I'm wondering, because we're going to see this in the next trumpet as well, this idea of blood. We're going to see the sea turned into blood. And the fresh water also turned into blood. And what is the meaning behind that? And I believe the Lord gave me something on this today. I don't have it in my notes, but just in thinking about this, what I see there is the blood of the servants of all the innocents that the world has killed, that those who hate God have killed. And it's sort of a picture of the blood of all these little babies and all the innocents that have been killed all through the world. And it's sort of a vivid picture in their face in the midst of all these judgments. Take that for what it's worth. But I thought that was really good understanding of that the Lord gave me. Now, some would ask, well, are we to take these as literal judgments? I mean, is this really going to be blood? Is it going to be hail on fire? Really? Is that what's going to happen? Well, in our view, we have no indication that these judgments are allegorical. In other words, we're not to take these as just, these are symbolic, right? Well, there's no reason to believe that. And why? Because it literally happened in the Exodus or something very similar to that. So believe that these things will happen one day. John Corson writes in his commentary, it's very possible that these trumpet judgments that include flowing blood, pelting hail, and consuming fire describe what would happen in a nuclear holocaust. That's interesting to think about, isn't it? Keep in mind, history verifies that weapon systems have never been developed that have not been used. Therefore, it would be an aberration of history if all the countries that presently have nuclear weapons, including Russia, France, England, Israel, India, China, and the U.S., and a host of others, failed to use them. That's an interesting, provocative thought. Now, as a subscript to the idea of the nuclear thing, I read today that when they were initially testing these different atomic bombs on this Bikini Island out there in the Pacific, that the explosion went up so high and took the water up there that it created giant pieces of ice, hail, if you will, that fell down. And they were large enough, if they were to hit the people monitoring, they would have killed them. So it's an interesting idea there. Now, we also know that in the book of Zechariah, that we read about the eyes of those at that time melting in their head, and there's a definite picture of nuclear stuff. Also in Ezekiel, we read about that as well. So not sure that that's what God's going to use at this particular time in the eighth trumpet, but I think we do have indication that we are going to see some kind of nuclear thing go off, especially as we look at Ezekiel 38 and 39. And it seems very clear that something of that sort is going to happen. Now, let's move on to verses 8 and 9 back in Revelation chapter 8, and we'll begin to look at the second trumpet here. So the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Well, what does this sound like to you? It is somewhat like, not sure exactly, But I'll give you a couple of ideas. I've always thought of this as a meteor or an asteroid, something of that type. But you could also see, perhaps those that are aware of the volcanic upheavals that are happening in the world today, in what is called the Ring of Fire, that if all those volcanoes were to blow off at the same time, this could do the same type of thing, very similar to what we saw in the first trumpet there. But we're just not sure what it's going to be. What we are told is that it's something like a huge mountain. So what is that saying? That's saying that it's not a mountain that's on fire, but it's like a mountain in terms of its size and gravity and the size of this huge boulder or whatever it is. And it's all ablaze and thrown into the sea, and then it results in a third of the sea turning to blood. So the sea then takes on sort of a red tide type of thing, and a third of the sea creatures die, and a third of the ships are destroyed. Now, I don't know if you're keeping up with things, but every week you can look at reports online of incredible die-offs that are happening in the oceans. They're having whales and all kinds of starfish, all kinds of sea life that is just dying off. And this is happening worldwide right now. And in most cases, they really don't know why. There's also a die-off of birds happening right now, too. So there's a lot of wild stuff happening in our world today. So again now, we see a parallel to this in the Exodus story back in the book of Exodus in chapter 7. So chapter 7, verses 20 through 21 says this. It says, so Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul so that the Egyptians could not drink the water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. Now, I give you another, what I think to be a very interesting postscript here, and that is that if you were to measure out the Atlantic Ocean, so think about it, the Pacific is bigger than the Atlantic Ocean, so we're talking about like on our East Coast, headed out toward the coast of Africa on the bottom side, then going up to England and all that up to the north, that the Atlantic Ocean equals approximately one-third of the total oceans of the earth. Isn't that interesting? Also interesting is that the Atlantic Ocean contains approximately one-third of the ocean-going vessels that are on the oceans as well. So just tuck that away in your memory banks, and you can see that sort of makes sense there. Now, we move on to the third trumpet, and this is verses 10 through 11. And it says this, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So now here, we're seeing a great star like a blazing torch. Well, what does that sound like? I mean, come on. That's an asteroid, right? I mean, that's certainly what it sounds like. And we learn then that this star is also called Wormwood. And the result of this judgment is that one-third of the fresh water becomes bitter or poisoned, and many people die. Now, you might remember that on their way out of Egypt, the Israelites stopped by a water source. They were really thirsty, and when they get there, they're all excited about it. I remember one time I did a sermon on this, you know, and because just talking about water and the lack of it makes you thirsty just thinking about it, right? And you imagine you're walking around the desert for days and you haven't drank anything, and then here's some water, and you get there, and it's bitter, and you can't drink it. It's like ocean water. You know, you can't, you'll die. And it's a great story if you want to read about it. Moses then does is they take a tree and they put it in the water, which makes the water sweet. And it's a great preaching message, but the bottom line is that the cross of Christ, the tree, is what makes the water sweet. And that's how it works, right? So, but here, all the fresh water, or a third of the fresh water on the earth, is made poisonous. That's awful. Now, just so you would know, the wormwood is a real thing, and it's a general name for the class of plants known as Artemisia, and whose characteristic is a bitter taste. Now, you read about this in the Old Testament in a number of places, and in reality, though, the wormwood plant is not necessarily poisonous, but it has a terrible taste to it, not necessarily fatal. Now, in the United States here and in our lives, we're blessed with good water. I mean, none of us, as a matter of fact, almost nobody I know, actually will drink tap water. You might do it to take your medicine or something like that, but most people won't even drink tap water. But our tap water actually is really pretty good. If you compare our water to the rest of the world, it's unbelievable. Now, many of you here in Southern California, you've been to Mexico and you've heard all the stories. These things are true. You really can get sick drinking water from other places. So we're blessed here in the United States. So this is somewhat of an issue that we don't see yet as a big issue. Drinkable water is just turning on the faucet. But if you were living 200 years ago, where'd you get your fresh water from? You got your pail, you walked a mile down to the river and hope you didn't spill it on the way back. I mean, that's how it worked, right? And so in the rest of the world, you know, we see these people in the Sudan and in Kenya and things where the women typically, traditionally carry the water, and they see these gigantic bottles on their head. They're carrying the water back for household issues is what they do. Now, a final point on this is perhaps this is a coincidence, but maybe not. Did you know that in Russian, the word for wormwood is Chernobyl? Isn't that interesting? So think about that for a minute. Chernobyl, if you're not aware, had a great nuclear meltdown that area of the world is still paying for today. Very interesting. Well, obviously here, the great star here that we're talking about sounds like a meteor or an asteroid. And tonight, I've got a video specifically about this that I think you'll find really interesting. So, Max, go ahead and roll this.
Could a killer... Interesting.
But I didn't know anything about it, so when I got out of bed, I went to...
Could a killer asteroid be hurling towards Earth? If so,
incidents have happened in which I go to bed.
Could a killer asteroid be hurling towards Earth? If so, does the government know about it? And what does the president's new space force have to do with it? Take a look.
Thomas Horn is a prolific author and the CEO and co-host of Skywatch TV, known for in-depth reporting on prophecy, conspiracies, and the supernatural. His recent research covers a subject he says is strange and scary.
And it is going to shake the public to the bone.
The Wormwood Prophecy is Horn's latest book, which thoroughly examines Bible prophecy, a known asteroid, and the impact it could have on all of us.
Please welcome to the 700 Club the author of The Wormwood Prophecy, Thomas Horn. It's nice to have you here.
Good to be here. Thank you.
Talk a little bit, if you will, about the dream you had last year about an asteroid.
Yeah. So, well, it was the most vivid dream that I've ever had. It was frankly frightening.
I'm sure.
I found myself on a mountain running with thousands of other people and an asteroid descending down towards the Earth. But when I woke from that dream, and by the way, I have a history with this that goes back to when I died. many years ago, and my wife found me dead. No heartbeat, no pulse. She tried to resuscitate me. And that, at the same time, I saw myself standing in front of a brilliant light somewhere. Somehow in my mind, I knew that I was standing before God. I knew that he had told me some things and then said, you're not going to remember. And he sent me back. And through my life, several times, incidents have happened in which I go to bed, I go back to that place, I see things. When I wake up, I write them down. And so far, they have come to pass every time. And I've talked about them publicly, so it's been verified that I pre-saw these events. Well, this was the same thing. Went to bed, woke up in this place, this terrible strike on Earth with an asteroid. But when I woke up from that vision, sat up in bed, in fact, I almost fell out of bed, and a single word seemed to be whispered through my bedroom, and that was the word Apophis. Now, I knew that there was an ancient Egyptian god of chaos, a chaos dragon, the enemy of light, called Apophis. I also knew that NASA had named a particular asteroid Apophis.
Interesting.
But I didn't know anything about it, so when I got out of bed, I went to my computer and I started immediately doing research into the asteroid Apophis. One thing led to the other. Ultimately, it led to the writing of the book, and I became convinced that NASA and other international space agencies are involved in a cover-up.
How did you link this to Revelation 8? What was the connection there?
Well, Revelation 8 describes, actually, the first four of the trumpet judgments seem to be describing the different aspects of a singular event. The first one describes fire falling down from the heavens, catching the fields and trees on fire, which is exactly what would precede the incoming of a giant asteroid, the incoming debris. The second one describes what appears to be a burning mountain that falls into the ocean and wipes out ships. This is the first part of a giant rock that's breaking apart as it's entering space. But the third one, it calls wormwood. And this, too, is like a giant mountain burning like a lamp that falls down. In fact, the Greek word there, a star fell from heaven. The word star is astron, an asteroid fell from heaven. And it has the effect of poisoning a third of the earth's water. And then the fourth trumpet, the sun, the moon, the stars are a third part blacked out, which is exactly what would happen with all the debris kicked up into the atmosphere from the impact of a giant asteroid.
President Trump has a newly formed space force, I guess it's called. What's the cover-up that you think is involved in all of this?
Well, I don't think Donald Trump is involved in a cover-up, but I do think he is surrounded by a faith community, and many of those are prophecy believers, and he has wisely allowed his ear to be attuned to some of the things they are telling them. And I know some of these people, and I've been told that they were whispering in his ears about Apophis as potentially being the wormwood asteroid of Revelation chapter 8. I also note that as soon as they launched the Space Force, the primary reason of the Space Force is mitigation of near-Earth asteroids. So it's directly connected to this effort to defend the planet. But I noticed that the first thing they did was they dedicated a King James Bible at the National Cathedral, and all commanding officers in the new Space Force have to put their hand on that particular Bible in order to be sworn in to duty for office. So they, too, it appears to be recognizing, right, that there's a spiritual dynamic to this.
You go in, we're touching the surface of this, you go into a great deal of the scientific aspect of all of this, but you say really that it's not possible to mitigate some of these asteroids because of the size that they are. I mean, there's nothing that really can be done to...
That's right. Well, Apophis, for instance, is the one that I focus on in the book. It was discovered in 2004 at the Kitt Peak National Observatory. And at the time, NASA and their NEOWISE team felt that it did have enough of a risk of impacting the Earth. And by the way, of all dates, Friday the 13th, right, April 2029, so 9 years from right now. And so they began doing studies around it. Eventually, though, they changed their mind. They said it's going to come very close to the Earth, but it's not going to hit the Earth, except I talked to one of my friends at NASA and another gentleman at the Pentagon that Colonel McGinnis put me in contact with, an impact specialist, and they said, if you look at what NASA is saying, they're saying that in 2029 it's going to come so close to the Earth, Apophis is, that it's going to take out the satellites that are in orbit around this planet. And they're the ones that are saying you can't possibly say that a rock this big, traveling 28,000 miles per hour, it weighs an estimated 20 million metric tons. If it hit the Earth, it's going to be equivalent to 65,000 of the bombs that we dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki at the end of World War II. It could literally crack the mantle of the Earth. They're saying that that traveling through tens of thousands of miles of space could all kinds of things, other debris could deflect its trajectory, and I believe that it is set to impact the world.
Wow.
In 2029.
That's just a little bit of what's in Thomas Horton's book. It's The Wormwood Prophecy. Thomas, talk to me a little bit about what people can do with regard to this. If something so big could be so catastrophic and can't really be mitigated, but could by other means be accidentally move off course close to the Earth or off course close to the Earth, what do we do?
Well, first of all, MIT, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, published a paper just last week in which they said Apophis is a greater concern that is being admitted. There are top 100 scientists that say NASA is involved in a cover-up with regard to this. But what can Christians do? Well, one thing, we can use it as an opportunity, because if it does turn out to be wormwood, which is what I personally believe, we can use it as an opportunity to preach the imminency of the second coming of Jesus Christ, because this would be what dispensationalists would call a mid-tribulation event, right? So the second coming could be closer than what most people realize. The other thing is God himself can mitigate what man cannot. Yeah. And in the Bible, there is a pattern where it says that these judgments are going to come. You can see Jonah going up and down the streets of Nineveh, right? Mm-hmm. This judgment is coming, but when from the pauper to the king, they repented in sackcloth and ashes, God delayed that judgment from coming against Nineveh. So we do know that there's a pattern in Scripture in which if Christians will pray, use this as an opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ, use it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And that opportunity is going to increase because in 5 years from now, people with just semi-commercial telescopes are going to be able to look up into space and see it coming.
Wow. You want to read it? It's called The Wormwood Prophecy. And so thank you, Thomas Horn, the prophecy. Thomas Horn, it's nice to have you here.
Good to be here. Thank you.
Talk a little bit, if you will, about the dream you had last.
Exciting stuff, huh? And, you know, whether that's exactly what it's going to be, well, we're just going to have to wait and see. But don't be fooled. There's a lot of stuff going on, and you don't hear about half of it, you know. And so... Well, I got you all juiced up here, looking at your calendars. What am I going to be doing in 9 years, you know? Let's take a look now at the exciting fourth trumpet, which we can find in verse 12 there. Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and night in the same way. So here, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, the stars are blacked out. And then during the day now, a third of the day that you'd normally have light, you wouldn't. And a third of the night would be absolutely darked out because you wouldn't be able to see stars and things like that. Now, I found it interesting that just this week it was reported that our sun is going through a really heavy-duty solar flare storm. I don't know if some of you may have heard about this. And they're saying it's the biggest in the last 250 years. And the result of that could mean the blackout of power and communications in the world. And it was supposed to start today. So obviously we didn't see anything happen today. So I'm not sure if they've, you know, recalculated or whatever. But, you know, this is in the news, guys, this kind of stuff. It's pretty amazing. So we'll wait and see on this. Now, again, now this idea of total darkness, is reported in several other passages in the Old and the New Testaments. First off, let's look back at the Exodus again as our model, Exodus chapter 10, beginning at verse 21. It reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." You ever been in a place where it's so dark you can feel it? You know, if you've ever visited one of these caverns and you see the stalactites and the, you know, what's the other one, stalagmites, and then they turn off the light, and you do get the sense of a tangible darkness in the sense that there absolutely is zero light. And that is a weird feeling, and that's what happened to Egypt. Absolutely amazing. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Imagine how scary that was. They couldn't go in the corner lamp and turn it on. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. That had been frightening. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Isn't that something? God can separate his from the others. I guarantee you that. Now see also Matthew chapter 24. Jesus speaking, he says in verse 29 of chapter 24 of Matthew, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days," he's talking about these very days we're talking about here in Revelation, "the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken." Wow. Joel the prophet, chapter 2 and verse 31, it says, "The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." The prophet Zephaniah, chapter 1 and verse 15, says, "A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Now, the final verse here, that's a pretty dark couple chapters, isn't it, right there? But it gets worse. So the final verse of this chapter, which is verse 13, actually brings us a warning. So let's read that, 8:13 of Revelation. "Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth.'" Reminds me of a song from the 80s. Isn't there a song? "Woe, woe, woe." You remember that song? Little levity here, guys. We've got to break it up. "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So we've had four angels doing their thing, but there's three left of the seven. And that's what he's saying. Look out, guys. The worst is yet to come. So we're seeing this eagle flying. Now, some people believe that this is actually a misspelling and it should be angel. I don't agree with that. It's the word eagle in Greek, and I believe that's what it's meant to be. But it's flying in air, literally in what is called mid-heaven, so like up in the sky, and it's crying out, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." Well, in Scripture, when we see things like that in triplicate, it's there for emphasis. It's there to say, hey, this is really bad, guys. In the same way that we read of God and the praise to the throne, right? Holy, 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 right? It's the same thing. It's there for emphasis. Now, note the warning is to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, let me read this. "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth." Now, a couple weeks ago, I made a big deal about this. And this is one of the instances where you're going to see this, that the people that are dwelling on the earth are spoken of in this way. These are those who dwell on the earth, or if you want to call them earth dwellers. And you might say, well, we are an earth dweller, are we not? Well, yeah, in a sense we are. But what does the Bible say about us? That our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, right? Our citizenship is heaven. These are people that are citizens of earth in the true sense. They are earth dwellers. Now, remember, This is a specific term used in Revelation describing those that are not saved. But the next trumpets will be worse. Now notice, why does God do this? He's doing this to warn them and tell them, look, bad things are coming. Repent. You need to turn to God. Now, if you're familiar, we're going to see this as we move forward, that he gives them more chances to repent, but they do not turn. And they pray that the rocks of the hills and all that would fall on them, that they won't have to see this great and terrible day of the wrath of the Lamb. But notice what God's heart is towards these people. In the book of Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, this is a scripture you know, you just don't know that you know it, I believe. And it says this, he says, say to them, this is book of Ezekiel, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? So here we see God's heart toward the people of the earth. God's heart is always that you and they would turn to him. And as we consider that now, and we consider those who, as Jesus would say, would hate us and say evil things about us and despitefully use us, what is our attitude to be about them? Well, we're supposed to have the heart of God in us. And remember that Jesus died for them as much as he died for you and me. And so our heart should be towards those who hate him. Even those who hate us is to pray for them and to seek their good. That should be your heart as a believer, because that is the heart of God. And so tonight, as we close, you might be saying, well, I don't want to be here when that happens. And I'm telling you tonight, you don't have to be here when all this is going to go down. If you're part of Jesus' family, as I've been telling you, you're going to be taken out prior to this stuff happening. And so if you'd like to be part of that group that is part of Jesus, the God who loves you and made you and cares for you and longs for you to repent of your sins and to be with him, pray this prayer with me if you'd like to do that. And just say something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Right now I know that I'm not going with the church, and I'm scared of that. But I have enough in me to believe that if I'll do what the man is saying, that you will forgive me and accept me. So, Lord Jesus, will you forgive my sins? Will you wash me in your blood? I believe that you died and rose again. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a new life. Lord, I will walk with you every day from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. I pray if that's you, you let us know, and we look forward to seeing you this Sunday morning as we continue into the Advent season. God bless you. We'll see you next time.